Listen, while you're standing, just grab your Bible. Look with me in Ecclesiastes for a second, would you please? Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, written by the wisest man, except for Jesus. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25. I just kind of want to read the first half of this verse. He said this, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. You know what? Life is all about stuff and things. Now, if you know the reason for things, it's a big deal. Here's what Solomon did. He searched and he tried to find out the reason of things. You know, while we're standing here tonight, we're really living in two worlds at the same time. One is a visible world you can see, and the other is an invisible world you can't see. Now, I'm just telling you right up front. If you and I don't search out and discover the reason for all the things that's happening to us, and if we don't see it in the invisible world, we're missing a whole entire huge secret. So tonight, here's what I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be preaching Satan's threefold plan to destroy man. Satan's threefold plan to destroy man, which means destroy you, your family, your children, your grandchildren. Now, you're going to maybe see some things tonight that you've never even thought of. Usually, people say it seems like all the dots are connected in this message. So, Father, here we are, your people. So glad to be your people. And thank you, Lord, for not leaving us without truth. So, tonight, we want to apply our heart to know the reason of things. And we want to see it Not in the visible world, but the invisible world. So tonight, would you please use the word, pull back the curtain, and let us see things that are going on in the invisible world in a way that we've never seen them before, so we can protect our families and our children. Now do that, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, I would direct your attention, starting off here, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. While you're turning there, I keep this little laminated newspaper clipping. Actually, I think it came out of the Bob Jones University. Here's what they said. It's an interesting survey on the growth of religion in America. It's the American Religious Identification Study looked at religions in America today compared to what it was 10 years ago. And this is older, but it says the Protestants still make up the dominant group, 52%, but that number's down from 60%. And I know we're not Protestants, we're Baptists. But what I'm saying to you is, then it says, in contrast, non-Christian religions all reported huge increases. Pick up on this. The Muslims are up 110% in America. Now look at this. The Hindus are up 237%. And then the last one here, the Wiccans or witchcraft, has increased over 1,500% in the United States of America. Now, what's that tell you? That tell you there's a huge increase of things going on in the invisible world at the hands of Satan. Now, you're in John, so John chapter 10. This is the marvelous story of Jesus Christ the shepherd, and we'll pick up reading here in verse 9. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Then, verse 10, we switch to this invisible enemy. The Bible says in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, right here in this one verse, you see the threefold plan of Satan to destroy man. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, just for a second, take a look at this. What does it mean to steal? Now, quite frankly, I parked my old car out there on the street close to some of your old cars. I don't think he wants to steal our cars. I've seen your cars, not that impressed. But the truth of the matter is, that's okay with us Christians. We know it's just temporary stuff, and we're just kind of cutting through life here. See what I mean? So, and it's not your clothes. Really, do you think he wants your clothes? The God of this world, who really kind of virtually owns the stuff here, does he want your clothes? You know, whenever I was a kid growing up, my folks were migrant workers. So we traveled all over the place and followed the crops. Anybody else like that? Well, we were just poor. I mean, just really poor. But, you know, you don't really know you're poor until you start going to school. Because in the hood where I lived, we just all dressed like that, see? Then when you start going to school, you see all these kids that have clothes and stuff, and you say, really? Must be we were living on the other side of the tracks. And but as a kid growing up, as a lost kid, I made a decision. You know, when I grow up, since I'm a poor kid, what am I going to do? I'm going to get rich. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Well, and I was on my way, and then something happened. 24-year-old cop, I got saved. How many of you know that'll kind of flip your whole value system around? And the more I began to read the Word of God, I began to realize, you know, it's not about the stuff you can accumulate here. And so I was kind of reintroduced to garage sales and thrift stores. Can I get an amen? Good. So we're on a Saturday, we're driving down the street going soul winning, and I see this great big 4x8 sheet of plywood leaned up against the tree. And here's what it said on, handwritten, it said, cheating husband, garage sale. So what I said, wow, cheating husband, garage sale. So we pulled over. And I said, I saw your sign, 4x8 sheet of plywood. I said, you know, I've never really been to a cheating husband garage sale before. She said, I told him, you cheat on me, you better come get your stuff Friday. I'm selling it Saturday morning in the garage sale. So I showed up right at the right time. Well, so I'm looking through the merchandise. And sure enough, her husband must have had an awfully nice job. Because, I mean, here's a bunch of pants, dress pants, $45-$50 a pair at least, laying out there, and I'm looking at the tags. Ow! I said, honey, they're my size. And I said, how much are these pants? I'm selling them 10 cents a pair. My wife, the big spender, she bought me a dollar's worth, 10 pair. Now, I'm just saying, dude, I mean, really, why not? Why not spend that money on something that'll count? You know what I'm saying? Everything I have, either somebody's given it to me or I get it at garage sales and thrift stores. I mean, I don't even have my clothes dry cleaned. It costs more to get my stuff dry cleaned than it does to buy a whole new thing at the store I shop at. Usually I can get a couple of those things for the same price of dry cleaning. Goober up my tie, I just take it off, throw it in the trash. You know, it costs a lot less to go buy another one at a thrift store. And I really thought, you know, I was praying the other day. I said, we're cutting across country. And I said, Lord, you know, I'd like to have a brown pair of shoes. We're cutting through this little town. I said, oh, a thrift store. We pulled over. And I went in there, and sure enough, I was looking. You know, some of these places look pretty junky. You know what I'm talking about? So I was in there, and here was a brown pair of floor shine, all leather shoes, brown. And I put one of them on. I said, oh, my word, does that fit good? I couldn't believe this. And so I called across the store, how much are your men's shoes? 50 cents a shoe. Oh, that's my kind of thrift store. So I said, okay. So I mean, I flipped them over. Told my wife, look at this. On the sole, they haven't even been worn. I couldn't believe it. So, you know, before the lady changed her mind and ran to the store, I paid her my dollar and we cut out of there. I was so excited I was going to wear those preaching that night. And so I got in there, man, had my stuff on from the thrift store, slipped into that shoe, and I said, "That is so good." Started putting my shoe in, my foot in the other shoe, and I said, "Uh-oh, something's wrong about it. What? What's the problem here?" I looked, it was a totally different size, that other shoe. So I saved the one shoe. We go to enough thrift stores, I might find the other one somewhere down the road, you know what I'm saying? Now listen to me. God is not interested, I mean, Satan is not interested in stealing your stuff. What he wants to steal from you is the most important thing you have. Now listen to it closely. The most important thing that you can have as a humanoid that he would love to steal from you, and you'll see it in Matthew, is truth. He wants to steal the truth from you. The Bible says you can know the truth and the truth will make you free. Now here's what the Bible says, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which soweth the receiveth seed by the wayside. I'm telling you, even tonight, as the truth goes out, or any one of the services, Satan's job is to try to come along and snatch the truth away from you. See? The most prized possession that you can have is truth. That's why it's so important to be in a good church like this. Then he's come for the other reason, steal and kill. Now, I'm just telling you right up front, he wants to kill you. He wants to take, he wants to end your life prematurely. Now, I don't believe that God will allow Satan to actually kill a person, but here's what he'll do. He'll start sending enough thoughts to that person, getting them so discouraged, helping them misinterpret an event that happens in their life. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Sexual molestation, a divorce. And what we don't realize is this, that Satan is tempting that person to step into your life and hurt you. Then as soon as that person damages you, then Satan steps in and helps you misinterpret that whole thing. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's your fault. You should have this, you should have that, whatever. All I'm saying to you is to steal. I think he sends enough thoughts that you get so depressed and discouraged that pretty soon you consider him whispering in your ear to take your own life. So he's come to steal and to kill. I like what it says here. Don't like it, but here's what it says. Luke 22:3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12, and Matthew 27:5. And he cast down the pieces of the silver in the temple, Judas did, and departed and went out. And did, what did he do? He hanged himself. But the third thing that he's come to do, steal, kill, and to destroy. Listen to me. He wants to destroy your God-given purpose and potential on planet Earth. Do you realize God has a specific plan for you? Psalms 139 says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now listen, God put you right there at conception in the womb. And the Bible says that he spent more thoughts than there are grains of sand to do that. And when I awake, the Bible says, "Thou art still with me." Awake and birth, God's still with you. God doesn't push the boat away from shore and wave to you and say, "Boy, I sure hope this is going to be a good trip." No, he pushes the boat away from shore and he gets in the boat with you. He spent more thoughts than there are grains of sand just getting us here through conception, the DNA ladder. And that's just to get us here. His thoughts are beyond all of that, with the purpose and the potential that he has for you. And so what Satan would like to do is a simple thing: steal, kill, and destroy. Now I want to talk, quite frankly, primarily tonight, how he gets the job done. There's two ways that he uses to get this job done. He hates you and I. We looked at that this morning. He would like to destroy, devour, the Bible says, our families, our children, and our grandchildren. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy, and there's two specific ways he uses. The first one is this: deception. Now, we're just going to look at two things tonight, but I think they're really impacting. The first is deception. Now, I don't believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed, but I do believe a Christian can be deceived. Don't you? Now, think with me for a second. Do you think a person, a born-again believer on his way to heaven, do you think possibly as he's sojourning across planet Earth that he might be able to be deceived by Satan, say, 3%? How many of you think that's a possibility? Well, how many of you think that maybe a person could be deceived 13%? Born again, on their way to heaven, you look around you. How many of you think that sometimes maybe you almost wonder if a person's really saved because he's been deceived so bad? Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I hope you see that. And there's two kinds of deception. One is you deceiving somebody else or somebody else deceiving you. Like, for instance, my little brother and I, when we were growing up, it was just me and him and our family, and he was 4 years younger. So my mom had this little plan. When she would send us to the store, she would work out the change so we'd have a nickel left over. Now, that was way back when a nickel could really do something. How many of you know a nickel and a whole bunch of nickels can't hardly do anything today? You know what I'm saying? So we bought the thing. There was a nickel left over. And so she knew we would kind of argue over this. You can buy a candy bar. And here was her rules. Okay, now, one of you gets to choose the candy bar. And the other one gets to break it in half even. See, that kind of cuts down the thing. Being older, here's how this thing worked. Now, we're talking about deceiving somebody else. So we would buy the stuff, put it in a bag. I said, hey, we've got enough money here to buy a candy bar. And my little brother said, okay, I want to choose. Okay. Kind brother as I am, you choose. And he'd go over to the candy rack, and there he'd stand. He's looking at all the candy bars. And he'd start to reach for one, and I'd say, oh, boy. I don't think I'd eat that one. Oh, you don't think that'd be very good? I don't think that'd be good at all. Okay. And he's looking again. So he's moving around, and the closer he got to the one I wanted him to choose, I'd start cheerleading for him. I think you made such a good choice. I am so proud of you. You're my little brother, but you're really smart. Okay, man, he found the candy bar. Here. So then, guess what? I get to break it. So I would take it and always break it off center. And he'd say right away, wait a minute, that one's too big. Oh, yeah, you're right. I'd take a big bite. How's that? Yeah, that's even. Okay, there you go. Now, I'm just telling you, that's deception. It's deceiving somebody else. Now, I will tell you, there's another kind of deception. Catch this. It's self-deception. You've told that same thing and lied about that same thing so many times, now you're even believing it. I personally believe Satan can read. I believe he's read the last chapter of Revelation. He's read the whole thing. I believe his biggest problem is self-deception. I believe he's actually deceived himself into thinking that he can actually counter the word of God and come out on the winning side. He's just been a loser from the beginning. Do you hear what I'm saying? So here's what I'm saying, deception. Now I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy, please. It's so amazing here in the scriptures. It's always been here. Sometimes we just haven't seen it before. 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning there, would you remember with me this verse, John 8:44? The Bible says, ye are of your father, Jesus speaking, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, what can a father do? A father can reproduce himself. How many of you have more than one child? See? A father. So what Satan does, he's a liar and the father of it. So he plants a lie, and from that lie, he will father more lies. Now, here's what I want to really convey to you. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, would you just look there with me, verse 1. Paul warned us that in the last days, now you have to understand this and listen closely, that in the last days, Satan and his demons would actually be writing books. They're actually writing books. Here's what he said. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that would be today, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The book that you brought with you tonight called the Bible is really just a book of doctrine. It's God's doctrine or his teachings to us people, humans. But the Bible warns us that in the last days, demons, devils here, are actually going to write books. Not too long ago, I was in a mall in a bookstore. And there was a whole section of New Age books. Now listen to this. And I took the time, looking on the back cover, at what the authors said about these books. Now these books were all about how to contact your spirit guide, how to make contact with your guardian angel, and how to open yourself up to channel for your spirit guide to do things through you. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I, 62 books, it was a small little bookstore, of books that the authors claimed, I don't feel like I really wrote this book, but my spirit guide wrote this book through me. Like one of the books was a book written by a housewife, Jane Roberts. Her and her husband started fooling around with a Ouija board out of curiosity. And a Ouija board is a board, and you use a little smaller thing that, you know, you ask questions, and it'll move to letters or numbers and give you answers. Well, they accused each other of moving that until pretty soon they realized it was moving by another force. And so as she began to play with that while her husband was at work, she made contact with what she calls her spirit guide, whose name was Seth, S-E-T-H. She wrote a book, Seth Speaks. She said, you know, I really don't understand a lot of the writings in this book. And the people would watch her. She would go into a trance. And she would do automatic writing. We've worked with these kind of people. Either their eyes roll back or they're looking in another direction and their hands just writing. They don't even know what they've really written until it's all over with and they look down. She said it was kind of a hodgepodge of New Age stuff and reincarnation. But I'm just telling you now, listen to me. We're talking about deception. Demons are actually writing books. Jonathan Livingston Seagull. A very popular book. Actually, it sold more books than Gone with the Wind in the secular end of things. It was written by a guy who always wrote in green ink. He went into a trance. He would do automatic writing. He actually divorced his wife and children, left his family, and married Jonathan. He said, "This was my guardian angel." Do you hear what I'm saying? Doesn't that seem strange to you? Now, the New Age movement has been pumping out these kind of books for years. Actually, years ago, the publishing company that they used was called the Luciferian Publishing Company. Now, I'm not real smart, but I can get that one figured out. And actually, when they started doing that and the Christian community found out about it, there's a big uproar, and they put a lot of pressure, notoriety. So as Lucifer does, he likes to slide and slip under. They changed the Luciferian Publishing Company to the Lucius Trust Company. Same thing. Now here's what they do. They just pump out books that are being written by demons using people. Do you realize that any weekend across the United States of America, for $650, you can go to a weekend conference and learn how to make contact with your spirit guide, how to make contact with your guardian angel, if that sounds better to you. You see what I'm saying? Do you realize in our public schools, little old bitty kids, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, they're learning how to sit there in a certain way. Catch this. Here's what they tell them. Now, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to just relax and try to make contact with your inner person. Listen for the inner voice. Now, whose voice do you think that is? Remember, we already looked at Satan can actually send you thoughts. It's just so amazing to me that we're just being engulfed in this. But listen, whenever 62, whenever prayer and Bible reading was kicked out of public school, there was a huge vacuum. Now everything is sucked into that vacuum because man has an empty room on the inside that God wants to come in and live. And if we've outlawed God in the next generation, actually the last three generations, guess what? Somebody else is going to come knocking on that door. Now, I hope you see this. This is called just good old-fashioned deception. And I think probably one of the biggest deceptions that I've seen in the United States of America is that we're being taught that we came from monkeys. I mean, think about it. All across this nation. Now, I will have to tell you, we have 12 grandchildren, and sometime when they all get together, I'm beginning to wonder if maybe there was some monkey stuff in our family tree, you know what I mean, what I'm saying? But I'm just telling you, they're just little kids. But here's the thing. The biggest lie and deception that I've seen in the United States of America is this evolution thing. Or catch this. Here's a lie. You can borrow your way to prosperity. Well, I think a lot of people in America have tried that. How's that going for us? Terrible. Or, you know, if you want to be first, what should you do biblically? Be last. We just believe all these lies in society. I'm frequently asked, what about UFOs? Now listen to me, there's really no such thing as UFOs. They're not people from outer space. They are demonically inspired. In 1961, it was a kind of a very popular thing back then. It first got great notoriety. Married couple, Betty and Barney Hill, they reported that they had been abducted by a UFO. And they had nightmares for 3 years. It really affected her tremendously. And under time regression hypnosis, and I'm not in favor of hypnosis, but I'm just saying to you, Dr. Benjamin Simon was able to get Betty Hill to go back to the spaceship that she was in and reproduce a star map that she was shown in the UFO. Three stars in her 27 star map, by the way, which was incredibly published back then, was absolutely unknown in 1964. All the telescopes could not pick up three of the stars in her 27 star map that she was able to duplicate. And it wasn't until 1972, with a better telescope, that the Newfound Field investigator, Marjorie Fish, discovered the three stars in the constellation Rectilium. Now, all I'm saying to you is this. How can a lady like that, who knew nothing about the solar system and stars, come up with that map? Do you realize, in the spirit world, they're able to travel at the speed of thought. So they've seen all this stuff. They've been around for 6,000 years. And the UFO abductions is really nothing more than demonic activity. It's a huge deception. I thought it was interesting. President Reagan. Remember President Reagan? Wish we could get him back. President Reagan said this. He said, he thinks that if we had some kind of an encounter from outer space that was a verified contact encounter with extraterrestrial life, he believes that probably all the people on the planet would unite together. Now pick up on this. What's it going to take to get the Antichrist to be in charge of all the people on planet Earth? Something pretty dramatic that will actually get the attention of everybody on the planet and cause a common enemy, so to say. Do you hear what I'm trying to say here? I'm just telling you, deception. Now, if you want to see the greatest deception you can imagine, I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 16. We've got one more war to go through. We covered prophecy in the Bible college class. But I want you to see this remarkable thing. You see, when Jesus Christ walked on planet Earth, he was constantly dealing with demonic activity. We looked at that this morning. All kinds of physical problems, emotional problems. Here's the lunatic. Once the demonic activity was removed, this man was in his mind. The maniac of Gadara, he was a maniac. See, you think about it. But once he was freed, he was in his right mind, sitting there clothed, listening to Jesus. Here in the book of the Revelation, all I'm saying to you, Jesus Christ dealt with incredible amounts of demonic activity in his day. The Bible says, warning to you and I, that things will wax worse and worse. Do you think it's going to get less demonic activity in this day or more? And our problem is we don't see it because it's invisible. But I'm going to show you how you can see it here in a little bit. So you're in the book of the Revelation. Here's Satan's plan. Did you ever wonder who starts World War III? It's telling you right here in the Bible, Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now this is the unholy trinity. We have the holy trinity and the unholy trinity. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils. Actually, today we'd call them demons. Catch this. Working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Now just stop there for a second. Do you realize in Satan's plan, he uses demonic activity actually to be assigned to the leaders of our country, the leaders of other countries? Do you realize that some of our presidents and their wives have actually gone to psychics and fortune tellers? I mean, I suppose if I was lost and in charge of a powerful nation like this and you wanted to do the best you could for the people, then and you weren't saved, then you'd want to go somewhere to try to figure out, is there somebody that knows if I'm going to make this decision, is it the right decision or the wrong decision? Dear Ronald Reagan's wife did that. Now, this is what I'm talking about. In the spirit world, Satan is sending out his agents, demonic spirits, to deal with leaders, presidents, prime ministers. Then it says, if you see that there, unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world. That means you and I, and you'll see more about that in a minute. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, and you drop down to verse 16, in the Hebrew tongue, it's known as Armageddon. Now, by the way, let me just give you a little commercial here. It's very important who you vote for. By the way, you want me to tell you who to vote for? I want to, but here's what I will say. I wondered one time, how will all these nations, catch this, you know, the Battle of Armageddon is really World War III, and it's bringing all the nations in the world will be sucked into this battle over there with Iran, frankly, and Israel. You know, Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, when he became president, here's what he said. He said he believed that Allah, his God, had placed him as president to attack and wipe out Israel so that World War III could be started. Because he believes that Muhammad, their prophet, like our Jesus, Jesus is our prophet, he believes their prophet, Muhammad, will come back at the end of World War III and set up a planet where the Islamic race will rule. Now, listen, remember what we said this morning? You can never have a lie unless you've had a truth to begin with. Now, biblically, it's going to happen this way. At the end of World War III, Jesus Christ, is going to come back and set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. See, now what they're doing, they're just twisting it. And that's exactly what Satan always does. He twists these things. I hope you see what we're talking about. So basically what's happening here, right now as we're sitting here in church, demonic forces are already influencing leaders across this planet, moving them, persuading them, deceiving them, lying to them, and even the citizens of America. So who's going to start World War III? It's really demonic activity. Remember this morning we said, now why is it that Satan hates us? Now that's why, and he's going to bring about a whole war, World War III, to do that. So he uses deception. Here's the second thing. And this is kind of the big thing, I believe. Not only does he use deception, and I know demons are doing that, but he actually uses demons. So I want to talk about that for a second, but I want to kind of come through the side door. I want you to go with me to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Have you ever read in the Bible about angels, guardian angels for Christians? The Bible refers to that right here in Hebrews chapter 1. I always wondered, well, when did I get my guardian angel? Now let's take a look here. Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Verse 14, are they, these angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, guardian angels is nothing new in the scripture. Do you remember the Bible says in Matthew about little children that not to offend one of these little children because their angel always beholds the face of their heavenly Father. We call them guardian angels. Jesus Christ, when he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that afterwards angels came and ministered unto him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Bible says that angels came and ministered unto him. Now, you'll see in the Old Testament all kinds of illustrations of angels. God has given to you and I guardian angels. Now, here was my question. I thought, when did I get my guardian angel or angels? I assumed that once I was born, God assigned me a guardian angel. And he would work with me, protect me, and do all the things that he's supposed to do until I die, say, at 86 years of age. So he worked for 86 years. Then I die. Then I thought to myself, wonder where he goes then. Then I got to thinking, remember in the Bible the old boring genealogies, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so? I mean, think about it, 930 years old, Adam. That's old, by the way. So from the boring genealogies tell us this, that from creation all the way up to the cross is 4,000 years. You pick up a calendar and you know it's about 2012. Actually, probably less than that, because Jesus Christ made such an impact on planet Earth when he was born. Later, all the countries began to change the calendars based on his birth. But I'm wondering if maybe in God's economy, God started everything at his resurrection. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. So I'm saying to you, we may be 33 years off or so in God's prophetic calendar. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying? Well, here's what I'm trying to convey. I thought, well, what was my guardian angel doing for 4,000, another 2,000, almost 6,000 years? See? What was he just kind of floating around on break 6,000 years, then he works for 86 years, and then he goes on break again? I'm thinking, well, that sounds like a government job to me, you know what I mean? Hello. So I couldn't get that figured out. I was stumped with that until I got into Deuteronomy. Now I want you to go to Deuteronomy with me, would you please? Deuteronomy chapter 18. How many of you are still on the bus? Okay. Now, if not, we'll swing around the block and pick you up here. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it tells us there's some things that you and I should not get involved in. And it starts off here in verse 10. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer. Divination is trying to figure out the future. Divination, or an observer of times. That's the horoscope. Stay away from that. Or an enchanter, or a witch. We've worked with all these people, by the way. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. Necromancer is trying to contact somebody from the dead, like you do in seances and little things like that. Well, I was reading along, then I came to this one, consulter with familiar spirits. And I thought, oh, what's a familiar spirit? Now listen, this is really where it gets good. It's a familial spirit. What is that? I looked in the dictionary, and here's what the dictionary says. The dictionary says, a familiar spirit is a demonic spirit, very familiar with your family tree, because they've been assigned to your family tree by Satan. Oh, pick up on this. Think about it. Angels don't die. Human beings are born and they die. They're born and they die. Angels don't die. So way back there, all of a sudden the light clicked on for me. Way back there I realized God assigned guardian angels to family trees. Nobody's been on break. Do you hear what I'm saying? So way back there with Adam and Eve and their children, you think about millions of people, and then the flood occurred, and now we've got 7 billion people on the planet. Guardian angels who don't die have just been working in these and dealing with the family trees. Satan saw that way back there, and he said, oh, that's very good. Very organized plan. By the way, nobody's been on break. So he assigns, catch this, familiar spirits to the family trees. They're very familiar with your family tree. Matter of fact, here's their goal. Catch this. Tempt, tempt, tempt great-grandfather into some kind of sin. Then it's easier to tempt grandfather and father and son and grandson. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, look at it in reality. Here was a man that came to me, and he was arrested for being a peeping Tom. And so I said to him, I'm assuming that you probably have problems with pornography also. Yes, sir, I do. Have you ever been unfaithful to your wife? Hung his head. You know, it almost cost me my marriage. Here's what I ask him. Do you smoke? No, I don't smoke. Drink? No. I said, what about your dad? Did he ever have problems with these lustful things? Well, he said, my dad didn't smoke or drink, but my dad was married 7 times. Are you picking up on this? Well, what about grandma and grandpa? He said, well, grandma and grandpa, they stayed together their whole life, but grandma caught grandpa being immoral with other women many times in the marriage, and the rumor is that grandpa sexually molested some children. Now, most of the time, we don't know great-grandparents, do we? We don't live long enough. Really, really, a short life is a curse. Do you realize that? I mean, think with me. 930-year-old Adam, you can see it. Here come some of his great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren up. Hey, Grandpa, we've got this plan. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. And Adam would say, now, boys, 500 years ago, they tried that. It didn't work then. It won't work now. Do you hear what I'm saying? Really, a short life is a curse, church. You know that? We just eke out 70, 80 years of life, and we really don't know the family tree that's come down the pike. Here was a man that had a problem with drinking. And I said, he was an alcoholic. I said, do you remember when you first started? Oh, yeah. He said, it was my 13th birthday. Teenager, on the back porch after my party, my dad and uncles and the family were sitting there, and my dad popped open a can of beer, handed it to me, said, okay, teenager, 13 years old, you're a man. He said, that's when I started drinking. He said, I just hated this stuff. It was just nasty. By the way, it is nasty. You see these little teenagers out behind something smoking? They're smoking for the first time and eyes running with water because of smoke. I mean, you have to force yourself into this stuff. All I'm wanting to convey is that, and so I said, so then I'm assuming that your dad drank? Oh, yeah, he still drinks. How about grandpa? Well, he can still put a couple six packs away a week. Well, we don't know much further back. Now, here's what we're talking about. We call this generational spirits. They're assigned to your generation. Have you ever heard in Exodus, the scripture says, that the sins of the fathers will be visited into the third and the fourth generation, right on down the line. Does that make sense to you? Here was a teenage girl, 13 years old. Her mother brought her to us. And she had just been sexually molested by an uncle. And so I asked her, I said, well, I'm so sorry that that happened. What did you do whenever that happened to you? She said, well, I went and told my mom. They were both crying. And I asked the mom, when your daughter told you, what did you do? She said, well, Brother Suter, I never thought I'd have to tell her, but I felt it would be the right thing to do. I told her, honey, I know how you feel, because whenever I was a teenager, that happened to me also. And she said, well, mom, what did you do when it happened to you? She said, I went and told my mom, your grandmother. That's when I discovered that your grandmother had been sexually molested as a teenager. Now, do you hear what I'm talking about here? See, the familiar spirit really knows your family tree, and they're going to keep working, working, working that family tree. The same sin, try to keep, to steal, kill, and destroy. I was telling the college class, whenever I was a young man, I went to school to be a computer programmer, got into it, didn't like it, so I made a major switch. I applied to the police department, and you had to take all kinds of exams and psych things and evaluations, and so I wasn't real sure if I was getting it. I was over at my aunt's house, a Catholic lady, one time for lunch, my wife and I, and I was telling her about this whole thing, how the police department was working, and I said, you know, I just wished, I was lost, I just wished I knew if I was going to be able to get to be a policeman or not. Or should I look for another occupation? She said, well, now, Tommy, I don't know what you think about this, but she said, you know, whenever I have questions about stuff like that, she says, there's a lady I go to. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, you might have passed her house coming to my house. She said, it's a psychic. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so I said, a psychic? Well, what do you mean, Aunt? She said, I don't know how she does it, but I'm telling you, she can tell you things about you and your family that she should never have any information about. Well, we ate, finished up on our way home, driving home down the street. I said to my wife, look, that's the house right there. That's the house. I turned the corner, started driving around the block. My wife said, you're not going to go in there, are you? I said, well, you know, I don't know. I just really would like to know what's in my future. By the way, doesn't everybody? I mean, seriously. That's why God's given this wonderful book, by the way. You can know how it ends before it ends. So I went back, pulled up out front, and she said, I'm not going in. I said, well, okay, well, listen, just wait here in the car. Now, so to help my wife through this whole thing, I said, no, look, I'm going in. I'm not telling her anything. I'm not even going to tell her my name. Now, she'll probably ask for some money. I'll pay her the money, but I'm not telling her anything. And sure enough, I went in, and that's exactly what happened. I didn't tell her a thing, nothing. She sat down. She looked in the crystal ball. She looked in the palm of my hand. She said, I see a uniform. She said, I see a postman, no, military, no. Oh, you want to be a policeman. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? Now, you have to understand who's behind this. Now, I'm going to tell you how this works in a minute. And that lady sat there. She described this one man on the police department that I had to always check in with for this test and that, and he would call me and tell me how things were progressing, a blind-headed guy. She described him to a T, said, you're going to get a call from him. You're going to be accepted. And probably already was. You know how the paperwork is slow to come around. All I'm saying to you is, I walked out of there. She told me things about me and my family tree that she, a total stranger, she had absolutely no way of knowing. See? Now, how did she do that? Well, it's not that big of a mystery, if you think about it. Here in California, you could call New York and long distance and talk to a psychic live, and if they're a real psychic, they could do the same for you. Now, listen to me. Don't do that. Are we all on the same page here? I'm just telling you, here's how they do it. It's not a hard thing. The psychic has a demonic spirit assigned to her. It's called a familiar spirit, a family spirit. Are you with me here? And as a family spirit, that demon is assigned to her. And if she gets close enough to the dark forces, she can pick up these thoughts and these vibrations and these feelings or senses, or actually them talking to her, hear the voices. And so if you called here from California to New York, then the familiar spirit assigned to you is communicating with the familiar spirit assigned to the psychic. And that's how it completes. Now, if you think that's strange, then what about this? You can go and do, well, you don't even have an office anymore, do you? Tell me you lost your office over there in the building somewhere. Well, you can go into somebody else's office around here, pick up a telephone, punch in the right country code and everything. We could talk to a missionary tonight in China in real time. Did you know that? Did that seem a little mysterious to you? Because really, now listen, the cord just goes into the wall. How does it? Or flip open your cell phone. Doesn't that seem mysterious? Now, all I'm trying to say to you is this. Listen, in the spirit world, they can do something right now that we're going to be able to do in our glorified bodies. They're able to travel and communicate at the speed of thought. You read in the New Testament, Jesus Christ in his glorified body, he told Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended. And then just no time at all, he was back, and they were touching him. All I'm saying is you can travel at the speed of thought, and you can communicate at the speed of thought. By the way, that's fast. But it's really just a telephone line. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying here? So it cuts the mystery out of this, is all I'm trying to say. We call this generational spirits. What they're doing is trying to damage your family tree all the way down. Now, all you have to do is look back in your family tree as far as you can. Think about it. Divorce, 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 divorce. Sexual things all the way down the line. Smoking, drinking, all the addictions. One lady talked to us. She said, I know exactly the generational spirit that's come down my way. I said, what is it? She said, greed. My great-grandfather was an honest man. He started a business, and he said, then my grandfather took over. He was a dishonest man, jacked the prices up, cheated people, and it's come down to my dad, and now it looks like my dad's wanting to pass it on to us. It's torn up our family. It's destroyed relationships. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, we call this generational spirits. It just goes from one generation to the next. Now, there's a last thing that I want to show you. It's in Mark, please. The book of Mark, chapter 5. Now, I know this isn't a funny thing that we're doing tonight. There's not much levity or humor in this. I know it's kind of heavy, but how many of you are saying it's making sense? I hope so, because really, the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't see the invisible world the way the Bible points it out, then I'm just going to tell you, it will kill us. It'll destroy our families. The other thing, we've looked at familiar spirits or generational spirits. Now I want to talk to you about another kind of a spirit realm that you need to be sensitive about and concerned about. We call it a territorial spirit. Now, demons are like animals. All animals are territorial. You let your little dog out in the backyard, you know what he'll do? Now, he'll go urinate all around the fence. What's he doing? Marking off his territory. They're territorial. You really, humans are territorial. We build the fences. Keep out, no trespassing, you know. But they're territorial. And I'm going to give you an example of biblical here, but let me tell you what I'm talking about. Territorial means this. If they've been able to accomplish something evil and wicked on a piece of property, then they have a legal right to be on that property. They have marked off their territory. Do you hear what I'm saying? Actually, I thought it was very interesting. A few years ago, any of you in real estate here? Well, in most of the states, a few years ago, on the real estate forms, you know, buying and selling property, homes and stuff like that, here's the interesting thing. If you knew that your roof leaked or your basement leaked and you didn't declare it on the real estate contract, then the whole contract could be null and void. A few years ago, they added one sentence to the contract. Here's what it says. You must disclose if you know of any paranormal activity that's happened in your home. Now, why do you think they did that? There's so much of it. I mean, television and movies is just absolutely filled with stuff. The haunting. And they're actually trying to take pictures. And I've seen pictures of demonic spirits and so forth in houses and in prisons that have been shut down or in places where evil, wicked stuff has occurred. Now, like, let me give you an illustration before we get in here in Mark. Mom and Dad brought their teenage boy to us. And he was very embarrassed and crying, but they wanted to get help for him. He was having lustful thoughts toward his sister. And so I asked him, I said, son, when do you think this first started happening? He said, I think it was maybe like a year ago. And I said to the family, look back a year ago, was there anything unusual or different that happened in your family? See, when these things show up, you ought to go back and take a look. Has something different or unusual occurred in that span of time? Well, the dad said, you know, it's the same job I've had for years. And the boy said, well, I'm in the same high school. Nothing's changed there. Then the mom said, oh, remember? We moved into our new house. It wasn't a new house. It was owned by somebody else. And actually, they got a great deal on the house. And so I asked them, I said, did you ever know anything about the people who lived there before? Now, pick up on this. This is important. And the mom said, well, yeah, you know, a couple of months ago, we met kind of a new person in the neighborhood and have lived there for a long time. And they told us that the husband and wife were into orgies and immoral stuff and wife swapping, and actually, that caused them to get a divorce, and that's how we got the house at a good deal. Now, listen to me. It's kind of like this, church. You wouldn't understand this. Termites? Have you ever heard of termites? Do we have termites problem then? Okay. Now, listen. So you move into a new house. Little do you know that there are termites in that house. Now, the termites aren't going to leave just because you're the new owners, are they? No. But one day, they're invisible, out of sight. One day, you kind of lean up against the wall and you fall through the thing. You say, what in the world? Oh, termites. Now, termites aren't that hard to get rid of, but you've got to know they're there to get rid of them. Is that making sense to you? So here's what I'm saying. In the invisible world, if they've had a legal right to be on this particular territory, brother, I have seen this over the years working with pastors and their churches. We were in a church not too long ago. Catch this now. The pastor we were with was probably the third or fourth pastor there. And he began to share with me, the founding pastor fell into immorality. The next pastor who came fell into immorality. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I know these were choices, but you see, you don't understand. Let me give you another illustration. In our city, Kansas City, and I have permission to give this, I won't give names, but another Baptist church in the city, I was very familiar with the pastor. Actually, he had his children in our Christian school. And his oldest son, after he graduated that summer, he gave me a call crying on the phone. He said, Brother Suter, could my mom and dad and I please come and talk to you? And I said, absolutely, sure. And so we set up an appointment and they came. And I'll call him Brian. And his dad, pastor, and his mom, and Brian, and I sat around the table. And I said, folks, how can I help you? Brian said, well, I've always had problems with my thoughts, sexual thoughts. He said, and really, the day that I called you to set up an appointment, I got in my car, drove out to a red light district, prostitute district. And he said, I parked there. I was tempted so bad. One of them came out. I got scared and drove off. But I've always struggled with that. And I knew the history of their church. And I said to Brian, I said, well, Brian, when do you think this thing first started happening? He said, well, right there in our church, after church one night, all the kids were running around playing. He said, and me and a little girl, we went into one of the rooms and kind of explored, played doctor. I think that's when it first started happening. He said, and I get thoughts all the time. Now, listen to what I'm saying. And so I asked his dad, I said, Pastor, did you know the history of your church before you moved in to become the pastor? He said, well, I heard a little bit about it. I said, well, the religious group that used that building with the parsonage next door, the pastor was involved with several women in immorality in the church. It all became exposed, and they shut the whole thing down. He said, well, I heard that. So here's what I asked. I said, well, no. Demons are territorial. They're like little animals. They've had a legal right to be there because of all that immorality before. I said, did you and the deacons ever go and pray over your church? Oh, he said, no, Brother Suter, we never have. And I said, well, I began to explain to him, catch this, territorial spirits. And as I began to explain to him how territorial spirits worked, I noticed out of the peripheral vision, his son's head began to kind of, he dropped his head, and all of a sudden his chair started scooting across the office up against the wall, a voice speaking out of him saying this, don't make me leave, in a low guttural voice, don't make me leave. Now, I don't think a Christian can be demon-possessed, but I do think you can be so deceived and influenced that you're listening to those thoughts and you'll move in a particular direction. Do you hear what I'm saying? The tempting thoughts. So all I want to convey to you is this. it was very upsetting for the whole family. And after everything, I just prayed. But you know what I did? Here's what I did. It's the same thing you and I can do. I said, in Jesus' name and through his blood, I speak directly to this spirit that's bothering Brian. Step off to the side. And instantly, Brian kind of came back to himself. I said, now, Brian, scoot your chair back over here. We need to do some business. Do you hear what I'm saying here? And his mom and dad, once they calmed down, here's what they said. Pastor, here's what they said. His dad said, I was just sitting here thinking of the three deacons that we lost in our church to immorality. The wife said, well, I guess I hadn't thought about that. I was thinking about the two youth pastors that we lost to immorality. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Does this make sense to you? Now, I want you to see how this works here in the Bible, Mark chapter 5. Now, I'm going to kind of go quickly here. You know the story. This is Mark chapter 5. It's the maniac of Gadara. Now, you help me for a second here. What do we know about this maniac of Gadara? By the way, it's pretty interesting here when you look at this. What do we know about him? What kind of problems did he have? Yeah, there's raise your hand. There's too many. What'd you say? He was cutting himself. Did you hear that? I mean, there's a cutting. Now, where do you think that comes from? What else? No man could help him, it seemed like. And actually, they tried to bind him several times, and he had kind of supernatural strength, and he would break the chains. And then he lived around the tombs. He was kind of infatuated with death and dying. Yes. He was naked. See? Now, I'm just telling you, there's some real... It lived in a state of confusion. Now, the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. There is an author of confusion. But if you'll notice in another account, there were two demonic people, and both of them ran to Jesus. And this account just shows one, because he fell down and worshiped the Lord. Now, I want you to pick up the reading here in verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And Jesus is speaking, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So when Jesus Christ confronted this demonic spirit, actually Legion was several in him, I thought to myself, well, now that's a strange request that the demons are asking. So when Jesus said, come out of this man, the demons were trying to cut a deal. They said, don't send us out of the country. You know what I would have said if I was a demon? I said, don't send me out of this man. Hey, I like my ride. Don't send me out of this guy. They didn't say that, because they knew this man was using his volition, his free choice, fell down and worshiped the Lord and asked the Lord for help. So they knew they couldn't stay because this man was using his volition. So they asked for the next best thing. Okay, but don't send us out of the country or the territory. Now, here's an interesting thing. Did they have a legal right to be on that territory? Apparently so, because Jesus Christ gave them the request. And you know why he did? Here, catch this. We're talking territorial. The Gadarenes, it's a tribe of Gad, one of the 12 tribes of Gad. Do you realize in the Old Testament, 2.5 tribes decide not to go into the Promised Land, but stay on the wrong side of the railroad tracks, or in this case, the Jordan River? Do you realize... we don't hear anything about the tribe of Gad until now, the New Testament. And what's their main interest industry that they're raising? Pigs. Swine. Now, check me out here. A kosher Jewish people eating ham sandwiches. Kosher or not kosher? Sin for the Old Testament people or not sin? In other words, this whole tribe had violated the commandment in the Old Testament about swine, pork, pigs. Do you hear what I'm saying? So they knew they had a legal right to be there. They had actually captured that whole entire tribe. So they said, don't send us out of the country. And Jesus had to give them the request because of this territorial thing. And then what did Jesus do? He sent the demons into the swine who drowned. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's territorial. Now, I don't know if you've considered this or not. We looked at it a little bit the other night. But Satan would like to put his marks on you and I. We talked a little bit about tattoos. Now, if you have a tattoo, I don't want you to be upset about this. We do a lot of things out of ignorance. How many of you know we do a lot of stuff before we're saved, and we can even do stuff after we're saved that we wished we wouldn't have done. But I'm just saying to you, I can remember, I told you that Marine that I saw, one of the first tattoos I saw as a little kid, he had his sleeve rolled up and a big heart. It said, Mom. Whew, tattoo. I mean, that's one of those things you don't get rid of. But now look at the tattoos, if you think about it. I mean, they're dragons, they're serpents, they're just evil things. And sometimes we get tattoos, you know, you lose a child and maybe you'll get a tattoo there. But the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19 that we should not cut ourselves nor put images on our body. Now, we may do that out of ignorance, or we may do that out of anger and we're so mad. It's not hard to deal with that. You deal with the tattoo the same way that you deal with your house. Now, here's what you should do with your house. You should go home and get together, you and your spouse, and pray over your house. Now, I want you to go to the last verse and we're finished. Luke. Luke chapter 10. I know this stuff is heavy, but I'm just telling you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We just do not understand what's going on here around us. Luke chapter 10. This is Jesus Christ and his disciples. At this particular time, he's just sent 70 out to do the work of the Lord. And it says in verse 17, Luke 10, 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now, they were really excited about that. "Lord, you can't believe what happened. We went out there and we were actually in the power of your name. We were actually able to cast out demons." And he wasn't shocked or surprised about that. Matter of fact, it's kind of unusual what he said. Look what he says here. Verse 18. He said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." What's that mean? Say, well, you shouldn't be surprised that we have authority over him. See, I was there when we kicked him out of heaven. Then look at the next verse. "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." A serpent is always a type of Satan. Scorpions, always a type of demons. "And over all the power of the enemy," not a bunch of enemies, but the enemy, Satan, "and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, we're not looking behind, finding a demon behind every bush, but can I will tell you this? Listen, they're there, and they're real. If you're not sure what I'm saying, think about this for a second. Now, we work with people that have demonic activity. Demons speak out of them frequently. People say, "Aren't you kind of afraid that they might come out of them and get on you?" Do you hear what I'm saying? Well, think with me about this. Your immune system. God has given to you and I a wonderful thing called an immune system. Catch this. If your immune system is high and strong, getting enough sleep, eating the right kind of food, stay away from stress, then your natural physical immune system will be high, and it'll keep all the germs, bacteria, virus, stuff inside you at bay. It's a constant battle. How many of you know that? Now, so you got a strong immune system, then all of a sudden your boss says, "No, you need to work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day." You start getting exhausted. Your wife starts complaining about you're never home. Do you hear what I'm saying? Pretty soon, your physical body is exhausted. It drops below the strength of the germs, bacteria, and virus, and all of a sudden they try to take over. Does that make sense to you? Well, in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. God has given to us a wonderful spiritual immune system. If you keep your spiritual immune system high, stay in the book, get along with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, try to develop a happy home, then your spiritual immune system, listen to me, will run high. I mean, all I'm really telling you about, if you get to dabbling in the dark stuff, your spiritual immune system is going to drop. Walking across planets, remember what planet Earth, remember what your mom told you before you ate. She said, wash your hands before you eat. Why? There's this invisible world of germs. You get that on your hands, food, put it in your body, and you might get an infection. So do simple, basic things. Wash your hands before you eat. Live a clean life. Get stuff out of your house. Now, this isn't a pretend game. I mean, listen to me closely. You can go pray over your house, but if you've got stuff in your house that you know should not be there, then you're just playing a pretend game. I think Jesus referred this many times as hypocrite. And no wonder our families are being jerked here and jerked there. Unbelievable things happening that sometimes we can't even explain. And when your little children come to you, you move into a house and they say, "Mommy, I saw something in my room. I'm scared." Now listen, don't go in and snap on the light and say, "Okay, look. See, there's nothing here." There may be something there that you can deal with easily. How many of you ever heard of a house blessing? We used to do that all the time. House blessing. But here's what you forgot. You move into a new house. You'd ask the pastor, the deacons, some people of church, come over because we're going to have a house blessing. But before they actually asked God to bless the house, you know what they always did? They always stood on the property, and here's what they did. They said, "In Jesus' name and through his blood, I use my God-given delegated authority," just like the apostles did. "I speak directly to the spirit world. Any evil spirit or demon that's had a legal right to be on this property because of the sin of past owners, right now we command you off this property. This property is under new management." Now, they have to do that. Now, once that happens, guess what? It's kind of like spraying for termites. Then you ask God to bless your house. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying? Think with me here. When God created things, here's how he created. He created plants, trees, and then they have a body. And then above them, he created animals. They have a body and a soul. They can feel. They can learn tricks and stuff. Then in power and authority over them, he created humans. We have a body, soul, and a spirit. Do you hear that? But the Bible says that above them, above us, are angels, the angelic world. And they're very strong. They're very powerful. Do you realize in the Old Testament, one angel wiped out a human army of 185,000 soldiers? And then above the angelic realm is the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the strongest of all, of course, because they created everything. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. In Ephesians, it says this, that you and I as humans, once we get saved, that we are removed from the kingdom of darkness, and we are now seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, above the angelic realm. Do you hear what I'm saying? When Jesus Christ left the planet, here's what he said to his disciples. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." He said, "I'm giving it to you." You know what our problem is? We just don't use it. We just don't use it. Do you realize when your lost salvation was just sitting there at the curb, idling, waiting for you to get in? We just walk past it time after time. Now, I hope you see this. Here's what I'm saying. Tonight, you ought to do three things. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. Listen to me. You have no power and authority over the evil demonic realm without the delegated authority loaned to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is, if you have a home property, you actually should go home and pray over that piece of property. It's yours. In Jesus' name and through his blood, I led that pastor on his property. In Jesus, we pray out loud. In Jesus' name and through his blood, I use my God-given delegated authority that's been handed down to us. I speak directly to the spirit world. Any evil spirit or demon that's had a legal right to be here because of the sins of the past owners, right now we renounce those sins. We command you to go to the very place of judgment that Jesus Christ sends you. I'm the new owner. We cleanse this home. Now, how long did that take? And honestly, the third thing you should do is get your children together. You and your spouse first. You ought to talk about, what do you think are the generational spirits that have been troubling our family tree? Look back there. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I'm adopted. I don't know about my family tree. Well, here's how you, shortcut. Whatever you're having trouble with, they were having trouble with. It's how it works. And pray over your children. In Jesus' name and through his blood, I renounce the sins of my forefathers. Do you realize that's what the Old Testament saints did? They would pray and they renounced the sins of their forefathers. They understood this stuff. I just hope we do. Three things you ought to do. Now, it's for your family. It's for your children. It's for your grandchildren. Three things we ought to do. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You have no authority and power. You are going to be devoured by the enemy. If you are saved, listen. Pray and confess the sins of your forefathers and the generational spirits. Stand against that. And pray over your home, your property. That's what you need to do. Now I'm going to close with this thought. I wondered one time, what is the biggest denomination, religious denomination on the planet? I thought, well, maybe Catholics. Now, that's pretty big. And I thought, well, maybe it could be maybe the Baptists. Probably not. Methodist, Presbyterian. And then I discovered the biggest religious denomination on the planet is the Brethren movement. Actually, more specifically from the Bible, it's a branch of the Brethren movement. It's called the Ignorant Brethren movement. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. But we are ignorant, brethren. And so we don't do these things. And Satan can just keep jerking here and jerking there and tearing up this family tree and tearing up that family tree. Now you've got an opportunity to do three things tonight. Get saved. Go home, pray over your family. Pray over your house. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for